Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for each one who's come out this morning to study your word. And Lord, we do want to hear from heaven. Lord, we are a needy people, and we need your word to speak to us today. And I know there are folks here with great needs, many with physical needs, and some with marital needs, and some with family needs. And Lord, we look to you today to minister to these folks and take your word and help them, I pray. Lift them up and strengthen them through the teaching of your word today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have already filed your 2010 tax return? Already filed. Obviously, you are the folks expecting to get money back. All right. All those are going to pay. They're waiting for April the 15th. Why did you file your tax return? You filed it with the expectation, a hope, that the U.S. government would hurry and send you money back. In fact, some of you, well, just out of curiosity, now I haven't filed mine yet, but we're thinking about it. I have actually already made plans how to spend mine. How many of you have already made plans? You've already got plans how to spend your tax return? Good. Yeah, some of you do. Very good. Yeah, some of the wives look at their husband like, what? What are you doing? We have an expectation, a hope, that the government will keep their word, that they will be financially solvent, that when you take the check that they give to you and you take it to the bank, they will indeed cash it and you will get money back. This is all our hope, our expectation. Wow. Hope it all works out. And because of that hope and expectations, we have even made plans today. Before we even get the check, some of us have even changed our lifestyle in a certain way because we are looking to that money that's coming. Now, when I thought of that this week, I thought, what a wonderful illustration of the hope that we as believers have. And folks, some of you today are carrying heavy burdens, and I've never done this before, but last week we started on Colossians 3 through 8, and we looked at three things, three truths about the gospel. And I covered those three, covered the first two extensively, ran through the last one, and throughout the week I've thought, you know, we need to spend more time there. So I'm going to go back. If you were not here last week, you didn't miss anything. I'm going to teach the whole, not the whole lesson. What I'm going to do is review real quickly the first two points, and then I want to spend the rest of our lesson this morning talking about our hope and making application, giving some more illustrations from Scripture, really trying to nail this thing down. It's interesting in Scripture, there are at least two times that this trilogy is found, this faith, the love, the hope. Can anyone give me one of those passages? There's one easy one, one a little more difficult. Very good, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And in that passage it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And then in 1 Corinthians 1:3, it's interesting. Paul says, "And now, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope," or endurance in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Faith rests in the past work of Christ. Love is working in the present, and hope presses toward the future. Faith looks backward and upward. Faith looks outward, and hope looks forward. Now, this morning, I'm going to review very quickly, and then I want to take most of our time to talk about hope. Because, look, folks, as a believer, if you do not have this hope, this expectation of what God is going to do in the future, you won't live right today. You will be overwhelmed by your troubles. You will not make right investments spiritually. You will even live a sinful life if you don't have the right kind of hope. And we'll see all that as we move toward through the lesson. So let's go back again to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. And there are seven great truths about the gospel in this passage. We're going to cover three this morning. And then spend some time next week on getting some more. Number one, in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your, here's the first one, faith in Christ Jesus. The second one, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, here's the third one, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, let's just take a moment and talk about faith. Faith, again, is a verb form, a noun form. The verb is believe. You're believing in something. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being persuaded or convinced that something is true, that something is going to come to pass, and we place our faith in it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is not a leap into the dark, folks. Our faith is based upon the word of God. Aren't you glad we have the word of God? And I was driving to church this morning. I had the Pensacola station on, and a lady came on playing a guitar, singing a song, and started talking about our wonderful Bible. And I thought, what a great truth. What a great truth. This book gives us faith. And now, what is our faith in? What's in the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to a point in your life where you saw your need for a Savior? You saw you were lost in sin. And you heard that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came and died for your sin. And by faith, you placed your trust in the finished work of Christ. Now, folks, that is the gospel. That is salvation. The gospel is received by faith. Have you done that? Have you done that? Boy, I thank the Lord there was a day when I trusted Christ. And folks, my salvation is not based on me or my parents or something they've done or something I've done. It's all based on what Jesus did. What a great truth. The gospel is received by faith. Secondly, we saw the gospel results in love. It results in love. When we have faith, folks, it will make us a loving person. Now, this, it is a result of faith. It's going to come. And we noticed three things last week. Love is a result of our union with Christ. And we looked at 1 John and we saw that God is what? God is love. Now, as a believer, you are a partaker of the divine nature, which means what? It means you should be loving. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life right now if you're a believer. And He's trying to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, and the very first one is what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let me ask you a question. Are you a loving believer? Now, we made some application last week in that we are to be loving our spouse. Now, I never tell my wife what I teach on. Somehow she found out. The great thing is, today's her birthday, so it's been pretty easy to do some special things for her this week, and some she doesn't know about even next week, which she'll find about today, which I'm really excited about. Wash your fluid. Yeah, that's right, wash your fluid. Yeah, you got any leftover, buddy? Yeah. I did put new windshield wipers on her car, too. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you sacrificially loving the believers today? You know, it's interesting. I was visiting a lady yesterday, and, you know, we are commanded to love sacrificially and not selectively. We are to love all believers. We are to love, obviously, that includes our mates. But her husband passed away 2 years ago, died of cancer. And she said, in some ways, this second year has been more difficult than the first year. And part of it, I think, was she had a lot she had to do after her husband died and getting things all settled and doing all, and that's all done. And so she decided, and this is great, she decided to go to the hospital and volunteer to work with cancer patients. She works 8 hours a week with cancer patients, helping with chemo and providing snacks for them, doing all kinds of things. And she said, it has been amazing how it has helped me. You know, this is not in our lesson, but love, you know, love is therapeutic. It really is. Because what it does, folks, it takes your mind off of yourself and your problems, and it puts your mind and efforts on somebody else's needs, and you try to minister to them, and it really is a wonderful thing. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, I would encourage you, go find somebody worse off than you and help them. And you'll find them out there. They're there. Love is therapeutic. Let me ask you, do you love? Someone came to me this week. I won't be very specific, but they've been through a great physical need themselves. And they said after the lesson, God spoke to them that because of their physical need they had, which was great, greater than most of us have ever had, probably all of us have ever had. But through that time, they were very focused on their self and their own needs. And he said God convicted him that he needed to reach out and love other people. Well, hallelujah. That's exactly what we're trying to tell you. That's exactly what we need to do. Get your mind off yourself, folks. When Jesus died, he died for you. We need to be sacrificing what we want to meet other people's needs. The saddest person in this world is a person who's totally focused on making themselves happy. And they won't be happy. But you take your eyes off yourself and you begin to focus on others and ministering to others and loving others, and you'll be amazed what God does in your life. So not only is the gospel received by faith, but it results in love. And then thirdly, it rests in hope. It rests in hope. And now some of this is review, but I've got a lot of new stuff I want to give you too. The world's hope is simply a desire for something to happen. I hope this happens. I hope this happens. There's really no basis for it. We just kind of hope it'll happen. The Christian hope is totally different. It is an objective reality. It is based on the promises of God. The reason we hope is because it hasn't happened yet. But the reason we hope is because it's certain to happen. In fact, when God makes a promise, folks, it's as if it's already done. That's the promises of God. We are confident that God will fulfill his promises. Now, folks, this is a great truth. I mean, the Word of God is full of the promises of God. Let me ask you a question. Will God keep his promise? Now, wait a minute. Some of you are going through a difficult time. By the way, many of you got a job starts the 14th. Praise the Lord for that. Wonderful. God cannot lie. I love Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Think about that. Can God say, I'm going to do something, and then back out on it? No. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now stop thinking about this. God is holy. God is truthful. God is truth. What would happen if God would lie or God did not fulfill his promise, which is impossible? He would no longer be God. I mean, folks, this is the very attribute of God, the very character of God, is that God keeps his word. Now think about that. Phil, who's looking for a job, folks that have physical needs here, folks who are struggling here, is God going to keep his promise to you? Well, he has to. If the promise is here, folks, it is guaranteed by God. You can bank on it. Now, hallelujah, you may get your tax return, you may not. You're banking on the truthfulness of the United States government. Now I got you all concerned, don't I? But folks, look, you can bank on the promises of God. Now, we've defined hope. Let's see it displayed in some people's lives. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, again, I know we touched on some of this last week, but I just flew through it and didn't give it the time it deserves. And I didn't have time to study this week, so no, I'm just kidding. Hebrews 6:9. I've been reading about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in my devotions. It's been really exciting to see. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. When? Unto the end. See, that's what hope does, folks. It helps you to endure to the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He said, look, there are people who've gone before you who have inherited the promises. They have trusted in God's promises, and they've had hope, and they've endured to the end. All right, here's an illustration. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now let me, this is amazing to think about. The Abrahamic covenant has three main promises. Two are found here. What are the three main promises in the Abrahamic covenant? What's God going to do for Abraham? The land. And by the way, it's interesting. What did they call that land? The promised land. So land, what else? Very specific land. What else? Descendants. He's going to have seed like these stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore. One of those would bless all people. He'd be the Messiah. So there's the promise of the land. There's the promise of his descendants, his seed. What else? The blessing. If you bless him, you'll be blessed and so forth. Now, when you study Abraham's life, which of those did he have in his lifetime? Be careful. Did he have the land? No. In fact, we mentioned last week the one thing he did own was a plot where he buried his wife. Did not have the land. Did he have the blessing? Well, yes, he did have the blessing, but was he really experiencing it? Well, I guess we could say he was to some degree, but nothing like God had promised. Did he have the seed like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore? In fact, for a long time, how many children did he have? Zero. Zero. In fact, I think from the promise to have a child till he actually, until Sarah bore Isaac was, I think, 20 years. And yet, he went on and he endured. How did he endure, folks? How did he endure? Now let's be real honest about this. When you have a need and you go to the promises of God, does God always bring his promises to happen when you want them to? So how do you endure? Well, God must not be true. How do you endure? You endure through, well, let's look at this verse. Look back in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation of them and end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, here it is, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What was it that helped Abraham endure the trial? It's hope. Hope. His confidence that God would keep his word, that God would fulfill his promises. And notice he said, just like Abraham had that, folks, we've got it. And notice this description in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What a great description. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Wow. Abraham had an anchor. He had a hope. Now, there are times in your life that you are tossed by storms, by wind, by waves, and your boat is filling with water, and things are looking tense. I wonder today how many of you are going through a situation like that. And you just don't know if you're going to make it or not. And the trial goes on and on and on. And you begin to lose hope. And your faith begins to waver. And you feel like you're about to sink. What is the answer? What is the answer? Folks, you've got to go back to the promises of God. You've got to go back to the Word of God and let Him build your faith. Our endurance comes through hope. Folks, when you're going through a trial and your boat is about to be blown over and under, you need an anchor. Now, let's just stop for a minute. What are some of the anchors in the Word of God that we can grasp onto? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great truth. But let me get, are there times that a believer may feel like God has? That's when you have to go back to the promise of God. And let that be an anchor to your soul. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What are some other promises of God that we can use as anchors in trials? Sure, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Boy, that's a great one for provision, isn't it? How about, but my God shall supply most of your needs. But my God shall supply all of your needs. What an anchor when you can't pay your bills. Yes, sir. Amen. And that's my next point. Knock it off, Craig. Did you read my... I left... You know, I can't leave my notes lying around anymore. You're exactly right. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Wonderful truth. Let's talk just real quickly before I get to Craig's point. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 What a great promise, folks, for a believer. What an anchor for the soul when the devil comes to you and say, you're not really saved. How could you think that and you think you're a believer? What an anchor for the soul. Now, to Craig's point, this is the reason when people come to me and they say, Gary, I'm going through a great trial and I want you to pray about it. Typically, I will tell them, and I've told you here in this class, you find a promise and you hang on to it. You find a promise. You ask God to give you a promise for your specific circumstance. It is amazing how often that works. Sandy, you may know the situation with Sandy Cox. And Roger and Sandy came in and wanted us as a church staff to pray for Sandy. She had this growth right here in her head. And two doctors had said it's cancer. And she came in and as we were talking, I said, Roger, I would encourage you to find a promise of God. He said, I would, but man, I'm in Isaiah in my devotions. Until he came to Isaiah 26. And what does it say? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I talked to him that Sunday after they'd found out, of course, the results. And he said, oh, you won't believe the verse God gave me. What did he do, folks? He anchored his soul on the promise of God. Now look, folks. Those little pills you take aren't going to get you through. Okay. That guy who has a couch in his office that you lay on, it's not going to get you through. Folks, you need the promises of God. And this book is full of them. One of preacher's favorite promises. When thou passest through the waters, what happens? I'll be with you. What a great truth. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a great truth. The promises of God. And folks, saints throughout history have base their life on the promises of God. I think of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of people year after year after century who have anchored their soul on the promise of God and it's carried them through. It's carried them through. Now, let's look at another illustration. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to have to hurry. I'm going to run out of time again today. Hebrews 11, 24. We mentioned this last week. I'm going to hit it real quickly and move on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, had access to everything the world offered him, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? How was he able to do that, folks? How was Moses able to say no to the world and yes to suffering? esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw God's future reward was coming. He believed the promises of God, and so he went God's way, not the world's way. Very quickly, Psalm 42. Let me give you two new ones here. Psalm 42. We often quote Psalm 42:1 in a positive light. Here's David panting after God. What a man, he has a great heart for God. But you know why he's doing that? Because he can't find him. Notice, Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now, why would that be? Because it says, when shall I come and appear before God? What's the problem? He is not experiencing the presence of God. And so he's panting for God's presence. Look in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude to keep the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquiet in me? Have you been there, folks? Where you seek God and you pray and you pray and you read God's word and nothing happens, and your soul gets, it says here, his soul is cast down. He is disquieted in him. There is noise in his soul. And what's the answer for that? Here it is in verse 5. I stopped before I read it. Here it is. Hope thou in God. Here's the answer. For the person who is disquieted, for the person who is cast down. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And you go on in that chapter, in verse, look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Look in chapter 43 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Well, there's the answer, folks. There's the answer. Our hope, our faith in God. Now, turn quickly to Lamentations. That may not be possible. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. There you go. Lamentations chapter 3. And we see Jeremiah's weeping and his suffering and his anguish in the first 20 verses. We'll read them real quickly. Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. All right, you got it? Lamentations chapter 3. Now, I won't stop to explain. I want you to notice what this man's going through. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, and he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall in my mind. Oh, therefore I have hope. What does he recall? What gives him hope? Here it is, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. What is the thing that picked him up, folks? when all that happened, verse 23, they are new every morning. Here's the phrase, great is thy faithfulness. Wow. What a great truth. Jeremiah was going down, folks. But the thing that was his anchor was the faithfulness of God. He said, God's going to keep his promises. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Now, let's make some more application to our own lives. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've seen hope defined, hope displayed in the lives of these great saints. Finally, hope applied. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter is writing to a very specific group of people. What kind of people is he writing to, and what are they going through? Some of you that know 1 Peter. There's a clue in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout all these places. Why were they scattered? Persecution. These people were under severe, severe persecution, and they had actually left and had been spread out all over the area. They were going through great trials. In verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, grief, or pain through manifold temptations or manifold testings. These people are going through very difficult times. Also in the chapter, it says they were partakers of Christ's suffering in chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, what is the answer? What is the answer, my friend? When you're going through suffering and trials and difficulty, what is the answer? Well, it's the promise of God. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 6. Wait a minute, these people are in great trials. They're going through manifold difficulties. They are being persecuted. But notice verse 6. Wherein ye greatly, what's the next word? Rejoice. They're rejoicing in the midst of persecution and trial and suffering. How can they do that? Well, they're rejoicing in the hope they have as believers. They're rejoicing in the hope. What a great truth, folks, that we have hope. I tell you what, though, our hope also affects the way we live. Look in Titus chapter 2, real quickly. We've got to hit three or four more passages. We'll be done. Titus chapter 2, a very familiar verse to you, 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11 to 13. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, why? Peter, he says, look, you guys, Paul, he's writing to Titus, says, look, you need to live a godly life, live a righteous life, a sober life. Why? Verse 13, looking, what is the motivation to do that? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ coming back someday? Boy, that was really weak. Yes, he is. When's it going to be? Now, he says, look, knowing that Christ is coming back, that we have this hope, this certainty, you ought to live a certain way. You ought to live a certain way. We think, well, I'll just live the way I want to, and when I find out Christ is coming back, I'll get right. Good luck with that. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back today. And he says, knowing that, we need to live a certain way. And one more passage, and I'm done. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, we are sons of God. We are not perfected sons of God. Someday we will be. And every man, verse 3, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Knowing that someday we're going to be made like Christ totally, what should we be doing? Be purifying our life every day because of the hope we have as believers. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How's your hope? Not your hope. How's your hope? Is it faltering? Have the trials of life become a little overwhelming? Have the difficulties got you distraught and discouraged? Believer, we have a hope. We have a certainty that God is going to keep his promises in this life and in the life to come. I think the hymn writer said it well. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. My prayer for you is the prayer that Paul prayed for the Romans in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a great benediction. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. That's what hope brings, folks. It brings joy and peace. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. May God help us to be believers that have a hope. A hope that causes us to live a certain way. A hope that causes us to love a certain way. A hope, hey, here's the 3-point outline. It causes us to look a certain way. That, you can write that down, Joe. I won't charge you for that at all right there. That just came to me. What a wonderful outline. I could study for 40 hours and never come with that outline. How's your hope? How's your hope? No hope, no anchor. Then comes despair. Hope and anchor. Joy and peace. May the Lord help us to anchor our souls in the promises of the Word of God. May God give us a hope, a certainty, and are fixed in our hearts that changes our life today throughout all eternity and helps us to endure. That's what hope does. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have as believers. We thank you for the promises of God that we have. We thank you, Lord, that we can bank our lives on the promises of God. And it will give us hope and certainty through life and will give us endurance. And I pray for those today that might be in this room that are going through trials. May they look to you and find hope. Hope for the trial and anchor for the soul. In Jesus' name, amen.